because he didn't fit the mold of their expectation. You see, Paul wasn't an apostle like the original 12 that Jesus called. And so they were arguing, here is Paul claiming to be an apostle, but you know what? He doesn't fit the mold of the standard apostolic tradition. And so, knowing that he had to answer this criticism, here in verse 11, Paul begins dealing with this, and I want you to look at verses 11 and 12 here in Galatians 1. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul didn't invent the gospel. Paul didn't receive the gospel from the other apostles. Paul received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And so Paul's foundational premise here is that if anyone wants to add something to the gospel that I'm sharing, you're actually adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are in danger of bringing divine judgment upon yourself. Now, the best way for Paul to prove his point is to reach into his past and go pull out three snapshots, three pictures. I almost said three Polaroids, but I know half the people in this room would have no clue what I was talking about. Three pictures, though, from his past that provide the evidence of his apostleship and that his message, the gospel, truly is from God. So let's look at the first picture that Paul gives us. First, Paul gives us in verses 13 and 14 that he was a persecutor. Look at these verses. Look at what Paul says to them. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Let's go back to the time, Paul says, when I was an unconverted Jewish rabbi. If you want a real vivid account of this, go to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, where those details are also recounted to us. But he says, let me share with you in this historical flashback from my life, my relationship with the church. I was the church's number one enemy. I used to persecute them. Understand the history from the book of Acts. When Paul was persecuting Christians, that persecution oftentimes led to the death of Christians. For the church of his day, he was like Adolf Hitler, trying to exterminate all those who claimed Christ. That's how bad he was. That was his relationship with the church. But what was his relationship with his fellow countrymen? He said, I'm progressing in the religion of the Jews. He was quickly becoming somebody. Paul had studied under the respected and learned Rabbi Gamaliel, we learned from the book of Acts. And as such, he was on the fast track to maybe even one day become the leader of the Sanhedrin. He had the presidency, the leadership of the nation in view. He was going to be the biggest of the big shots. He was a celebrity. He was well known. And as such, he thought that the gospel of Jesus Christ was false. He thought that Jesus was an imposter. And he believed that the resurrection of Jesus had been faked or was a forgery. But then something happened. Saul the rabbi became Paul the Apostle. Many of you know the story. He's heading out of Jerusalem with letters from the Sanhedrin. He's going to Damascus in Syria. And there he's going to arrest some Christians that had fled from the jurisdiction of the law. He was going to tie them up, drag them back to Jerusalem, and there they would face their due day in court and probably be put to death for being heretics. So Paul's going along the road, and his attitude is, oh, yes, I will. And then Jesus shows up and says, oh, no, you won't. And he's struck blind. And the Lord saves him in grace. And what is Paul pointing? Why is Paul pointing this out? If those Christians in Galatia doubt the gospel that I'm sharing, this is what Paul's approach is, then how can you explain my radical transformation? How can you explain that I'm no longer Saul the rabbi from Tarsus? I am now Paul, the preacher of the gospel. You can't, unless there's only one thing you can consider, that he truly was touched and changed by the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So was Paul's change caused by the Christians he was persecuting? Nope. You read in the book of Acts, they were fearful and running from him. I'm sure they were praying for him, but they didn't cause it. Was Paul's remarkable about face because of his position as a religious leader among the Jewish people? Nope. They were encouraging him in what he was doing. The only explanation was it was the hand of God upon him. I want you to get this. For the Judaizers, those who were saying that you had to believe in Jesus but keep all the law of Moses, who had added to the gospel, for them to deny Paul's apostleship and the gospel was the same as denying his conversion. And how in the world could you deny his conversion? Paul was simply preaching the message of the same truth that had changed him. And there is no message concocted by man that could cause such a change in the life of somebody. So, Paul was a persecutor. There's a second picture Paul gives. And this is in verses 15 through the middle part of verse 16 and then verse 24. Paul became a believer. Look at this. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now go down to verse 24. And they were glorifying, they being the Gentiles, were glorifying God because of me. Having discussed his past conduct and character, Paul goes on now to explaining his conversion. What he had experienced, he was just sharing with other folks. I want you to see the characteristics of Paul's conversion experience. But first of all, God did it. See there? It pleased God to reveal his son in me. Whenever Paul spoke or wrote about his conversion experience, he always noted that it was God's work, God's doing, not his. Jonah said back in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 that salvation is of the Lord. If you are to be saved, it must totally be a work of God in your life. You can't do it on your own. These legalists in the day of Paul and legalists today still say, you know, You got to dress right. You got to talk right. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And if you're not like me, working out your good works to earn your way, can't really be saved. And Paul says hogwash. It's all a work of God. God did it. And next we see he shares that God did it by grace. We all hopefully know that salvation is by God's grace, not man's effort or character. And notice how grace and called go together. For whoever God chooses in his grace, he also calls them in his omniscience, and he calls them in his omnipotence. He calls them so that they might be what he wants them to be. I can't explain the mystery of God's sovereign grace. The Bible doesn't fully reveal it to us. The Bible tells us on one hand, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is willing that no one should perish, that everybody should be saved. God wants everybody to come to Christ. But when you do come to Christ, in amazement you discover that according to Ephesians 1 and verse 14, that you were chosen in Christ before the world was ever created. How can that be? I don't know. I don't. But I'm happy it's so. We find that God did it through Christ. Here's Paul, man. He's got all kinds of stuff to brag about, to boast about, when he's an unconverted rabbi, right? He had religion. He had reputation. He had recognition. But he didn't have Christ. And here he is on the road to Damascus wearing his own self-righteous rags. And then he is confronted with the righteousness of Jesus. And he learned what he would later say in Philippians 3:7. All the things I counted as gain, I count now as loss for Christ. Because what happened was, through Jesus Christ, God revealed himself to Paul. And God revealed himself in Paul. And God was revealing himself through Paul. Paul's religion had been an outward practice of rules and rituals. But when he got Christ, when the grace of Christ came into his life, Paul was changed on the inside. There's a lot of imposters that claim to be Christians today. And outwardly, they've got all kinds of things they do to show themselves and other people how righteous they are. This isn't proper English, but since when has that ever stopped me? Righteousness is not something you do. Righteousness is something you is. You either is or you ain't. Because you either have Jesus or you don't. And if you have Jesus, you have his righteousness. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have his righteousness. Pretty simple. Also, God did it for the sake of others. And God called, I love this, the Jewish bigoted racist rabbi who hated all things not strictly Jewish. And God is such a God of irony. He says, I'm going to save you and I'm going to make you a preacher. And guess where I'm sending you? To all those non-Jewish people. To the Gentiles. sure wasn't Paul's idea. And then Paul shared that God did it for his glory. Here's this fanatical rabbi receiving all the glory a man could want, but what he was doing was not glorifying God. We're told in Isaiah 43 and verse 7 that you and I were created to glorify God. Then Paul would share in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that we were saved for the pleasure, for the glory, to bring glory to God. And then finally, Paul shared in Romans 11 that we also serve and obey God so that he might receive the glory. One thing about legalists in Paul's day and in our day, they love to steal converts. They love to build little kingdoms. You want to know if you're struggling with legalism? There's a real easy tip. Think of a position you might have in church or in a parachurch organization or anything, somewhere where you're modeling your faith and trying to serve God. And then suddenly someone comes and snatches it away from you and says, you know, I think somebody else might need to do that job for a while. Let's move you somewhere else and do something else. And you go, but this is my ministry. This is what I do. Well, then you have a little kingdom, don't you? And if you have a little kingdom, you're setting yourself up as a little king. And if you got a kingdom, you got to have subjects. And subjects obey the king. And even though the kingdom might be small, and the subjects may be few, but if you can't control them anymore, you lose that. Then, you're struggling with legalism. But our adventure ought to be, cool, what's next, God? Thank you that you've given me this opportunity. I thank you that you're going to give me a future opportunity. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher from England from the 1800s, when he was a young preacher, his father, also a preacher, the Reverend John Spurgeon, suggested to young Charles that he enroll in Stepney College. And the president of Stepney College in England was Dr. Joseph Angus, who was this well-known, influential Christian leader in England of the day. And so Charles Spurgeon's father set up a meeting with young Charles and the esteemed Dr. Joseph Angus. And so Spurgeon goes to a home where he's supposed to meet Dr. Angus. And he sits in a room at the appointed time, and an hour goes by and no Dr. Angus. 2 hours go by and still no Dr. Angus. And so he comes out and he begins asking, you know, has Dr. Angus missed my appointment or something's come up? And to his dismay, young Charles Spurgeon learned that Dr. Angus had been sitting in another room in the house the whole time, waiting on this meeting with this young preacher named Charles Spurgeon that he'd never heard of. And after waiting several hours, he had other appointments, and so he left. So Spurgeon missed his appointment with the influential great Christian leader, Dr. Joseph Angus. Well, Spurgeon left that home, and he was walking along, and he was thinking about an upcoming preaching engagement that he had. And as he was walking along, Spurgeon would say in his memoirs that he heard a voice speaking to him as clear as I am to you. And the voice said to him the words of Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. Spurgeon, quoting King James, said, the King James Version, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And it so struck Spurgeon that he had been sitting in that room for all those hours because he wanted to be something. And God totally turned him around in that moment when he learned not to seek the glory of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but to seek the glory of God. And God did amazing things. You know what? If we don't worry about little kingdoms, and we just say, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I just want you to be glorified in it. God will do great things through you. And the third and final picture we get is that Paul was called to be a preacher. Look at the verses remaining, the last part of verse 16 on through verse 23. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This is talking about after he was miraculously converted. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's Peter. That's another name for Peter. And stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and that's where his hometown Tarsus is. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So what were Paul's contacts with the accepted leadership back in Jerusalem after he was converted? He says in verse 16, I didn't immediately go and consult with flesh and blood. Logic would say, Paul, now that you've been saved and now that you're called to preach, you better get to seminary. You better get to where the learned and the most authoritative folks are. So you better get down to Jerusalem and you better get it hanging around the apostles that walked with Jesus in his ministry. And you better get with them and you learn everything you can from them and go from there. So why in the world didn't God say, Paul, this is what you need to do? Why did God say, Paul, I'm going to send you to Arabia for a while. Because you see, that's where he went first. Why did God do that? And then, after Arabia, why didn't he go to Jerusalem and learn? And God said, no, I want you to go to Damascus now. Remember, the Christians there in Damascus were a little bit fearful of Paul, and they were struggling with the fact that he was saved. You know, is he really, or is he just pretending? And then, after 3 years, he finally goes to Jerusalem. And there he meets with Peter and James, but he didn't even hang out with the other apostles. And how long was he there? It? 15 days. Man, you can't even get a mini semester course in 15 days. He wasn't there that long. And when he left Jerusalem after 15 days, where did he go? Syria and Cilicia, those regions. Tarsus, where his hometown was. He went back home to Tarsus. It would be years, about 7 years later, before Barnabas then would hunt him down in Tarsus and bring him back to Damascus in the church there and say, help me lead this church. So here's the question. Why did God say, Paul, I want you to do the unexpected? Paul, so Jewish in his background. How in the world would he learn to be able to minister to the Gentiles where God had called him, the non-Jews? How could he minister to them if he was trained by fellow Jewish apostles in a Jewish church in Jerusalem? Probably wouldn't have happened. God was equipping Paul for what he wanted Paul to do. Paul didn't fit the mold, did he? He didn't fit the mold. As I come to the end of the message, modern day legalists, like their ancient counterparts, they'll reject the authority of Paul and try to undermine the gospel that he preached. Way back then, their message was the gospel plus Moses. It's not really different in our day. It's the gospel plus, and you can fill in any number of blanks. It might be various religious leaders or religious books, organizations. Their message tends to be, you cannot be saved unless. And it always seems like their unless means you got to join our group. You got to be just like us. And if you start saying, you know, the Lord has given us the gospel of grace, and I believe what Paul wrote and the other apostles, they're going to say, yeah, that's good, but we have some new stuff, a new revelation, a new something we want to add to that. But I want you to remember what Paul said in Galatians 1:9. We looked at it last Sunday. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed, and the word is anathema. Devoted to destruction. According to John chapter 3, when a sinner comes to Jesus and accepts Christ as his Savior and is born again, understand you're not just born again, but you're also born free. You are set free in Christ. You're no longer in bondage to sin, you're no longer in bondage to Satan, and you're no longer in bondage to human religious systems. Shouting from the rooftop today, the words of Jesus from John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Believer in Jesus, you are free in Christ. Don't be chained to empty, dead, meaningless religion. And if you've never been set free by Christ, have your own experience today, like the road to Damascus where Paul found Jesus. The Lord offers salvation and freedom to you. Come when we have this invitation in a moment, when we're standing and singing. It's your time to come. Pray and ask and give your life to Christ and be born again. Christian, if you've been chained up by legalism, understand that I know it can be a struggle, because there have been times in my life and my ministry where I have fought and warred with legalism within myself. I understand that. But oh, what joy you find. Break free from it. Let's pray. Lord, we give this invitation time to you. Father, we bring our burdens to you. But God, we bring our chains. We're unable to break those chains on our own. But Lord, you don't just
break the chains. You and Jesus Christ, through your Son, you have the key to unlock the shackles and set us free forever. Do that now in our lives by your Spirit, through your grace.